Here are two new ways to stay connected to issues, etc. Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
He's said to be a Buddhist. I don't think that faith offers the kind of forgiveness and redemption that is offered by the Christian faith. So my message to Tiger would be, Tiger, turn to the Christian faith, and you can make a total recovery and be a great example to the world.
After Senator McCain asked her to be his vice president, how did she respond?
She was very calm. I said, you don't seem nervous at all about this. And she said, no, it's God's plan.
We must communicate clearly to Muslims around the world that Al-Qaeda offers nothing except a bankrupt vision of misery and death, including the murder of fellow Muslims.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, today's conversation in our Pastor's Roundtable follows, it has to follow upon the heels of the last time we talked with our Pastor's Roundtable, studying the apology of the Augsburg Confession. We were at the heart of the matter with the doctrine of justification by faith. Well, following upon that is an answer in the apology of the Augsburg Confession to the major objection that the Roman Catholics raised at the time of the Reformation to justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. They said, what about love? Doesn't love go with faith, and therefore doesn't love, or in the parlance of the day, doesn't good works in some way merit something before God, if not only heavenly rewards? Well, we hear echoes of medieval Roman Catholicism today in pop American evangelicalism. Well, they will tell you with a straight face that good works won't earn you your salvation, but your good works will earn you heavenly rewards, all on their own, apart from the merit of Christ. Everything that is new, well, nothing's new. It's all the old same stuff. We're going to talk about love and the fulfilling of the law in our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, January the 14th. Joining us here in the studio, Pastor Charlie Henriksen, and then on the telephone, Pastor Mark Knuckles. In the second hour of the program, we'll talk about decision theology. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest, and then we'll briefly talk with Colleen Carroll Campbell at the end of that second hour about the social impact of absent fathers and the real reason so many fathers are absent. She says it has a lot to do with our laws since 1969 or so on divorce. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at issuesetc. Joining us here in the studio for our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Charlie Henriksen. He's a regular guest and pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bonterra, Missouri. Charlie, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be here.
And on the phone, where he serves in Austin, Texas, as pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church, Pastor Mark Knuckles. Mark, welcome back.
Thank you. Good afternoon.
Mark, congratulations, by the way. I think one of your sound bites made it into the running for Soundbite of the Year last Friday on the program. You were on the list, but I think Pastor Matt Harrison beat you out. But congratulations anyway for making
understandably
the...
Understandably so.
Yeah, understandably so. Pastor Knuckles, why an almost equal length conversation in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession on love as on justification by grace through faith?
And your question is why?
Yeah, why would they spend as much time talking about love and the fulfilling of the law as they do on the central teaching of Scripture?
The great Apostle John and his epistles really hit that home about love being a very important aspect of the reaction to and the reception of God's grace and his mercy. And the great example that's mentioned in the Apology is the beautiful scriptural example in Luke of the sinful woman who washes Christ's feet. And she loves much because she has been forgiven much, and that's the real key. It's not that we are able to love more by trying and disciplining and all that goes along with figuring out how. We love more by being crushed by God's law more and receiving grace, that is, his forgiveness of a repentant heart. That's the only thing that, quote, inspires or moves or so on to love and respond. But it's never, and most of the time, I think in your life or in my life, the times when we feel like we can say, wow, I've been loving, it's probably a great mask of self-righteousness, and we probably have done greater good when we are least likely to recognize it as such, because God is able to do it in spite of us. Thanks be to God for that.
Todd, you asked about why such length on this article on love and the fulfilling of the law right after the treatment on justification. This article is really an extension of the same. What was brought up in the Augsburg Confession, presuming, the Lutherans presumed, well, we're on common ground with Rome here. We're not talking about the abuses yet. What they discovered was underlying the abuses of the medieval Roman Catholic Church was this central article on justification. And the Roman Church was saying, no, you are justified by your works of love. It is faith formed by love. And so this is just the flip side of the same coin.
Okay, before we tread in here, because they get into subjects like heavenly rewards, good works, the relationship between faith and works, all of these things. They go very, very deep into these matters. Before we get in there, if you would, Charlie, outline for us how we ought to regard the relationship between saving faith and the love that naturally follows and eternal life.
I think the image that is often used in the Gospels and in the epistles is that of a tree and its fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit. First, you have to be the right kind of fruit. The right kind of tree before you can bear the right kind of fruit. And so it's not a matter of simply the outward works, but they must proceed from a person who is first justified with Christ, with God through Christ. I think the image of the cart and the horse is a good one. Don't put the cart before the horse. The horse will pull the cart.
Okay, Pastor Knuckles, they first want to distinguish works, and they'll say, look, there are civil works, outward works of the law, as they call them, that can be done in a measure without Christ and even without the Holy Spirit. What's the difference between that and the kind of works they'll go on to discuss as true good works?
The key is, what does it look like? And that's the problem, because we as sinful human beings love to judge things by what looks and seems and makes sense rationally. And there's a lot of great, unfortunately, unbelievers who do fantastic civil works, but and in many ways outshine us as Christians if judged purely by how it appears on the outward manifestation of such. The difficulty is, what is the motivating factor behind that? And as Pastor Hendrickson said so clearly, if it is a bad tree, though it may look like good fruit, it still is, in God's eyes, bad fruit. And so the same goes for us as God's children. Though we may then doubt and question, and though others may look at us and say, in their judgment, God has said, because we have been deemed good trees by the blood of Christ Jesus, we then bear good fruit, though it may not be recognized by us or by our peers. And that's the great hiddenness of the Christian life lived in Christ.
For some reason, Charlie, Lutherans, even at that time, at the time of the Reformation, up until this day, are pinned with the with the criticism that they have nothing to say about good works, or that they teach against good works, or that Lutheran theology is deficient in its teaching about good works. How would you respond to that?
And Melanchthon takes on that very criticism in this article in the Apology. Lutherans are by no means opposed to love and good works, but first the person must be right with God, and that only comes about through justifying faith in Christ. To elevate good works to a factor in your justification is to take away the honor from Christ, and it will not give true comfort to consciences that realize their sins, because they will look at their own works and they'll say, yeah, that was pretty good, but they'll see where they have failed or where their works were impure, and they will be cast into doubt and despair, or on the other side, into overweening pride like a Pharisee?
I'll say it's not always an ugly, very crass form of Phariseeism that is manifested. It's much more refined. In fact, as it beats within all of our breasts as the sinner aspect of us, we struggle the most with, have we loved enough? Have we given enough? Have we cared enough? When we are most questioning of our status in God's sight, we always want to fall back on the concept of what is it we have done for God lately. It is when we are at that moment, probably at that moment, one could say we are much more in sight of God's grace and mercy and are capable of being used as a vessel, if that's even a proper way of terming it, when we are crushed in such a manner. The woman who is at Christ's feet, going back to that text again, which the writers made sure they included in the confessions, we will always want to focus on she loved much because she'd been forgiven much. We forget that the reason she's capable of loving much is because she had been forgiven much. The concept of forgiveness has to be the root and source of our works, and that's so important in light of all of the religiosity that is out there and what is proclaimed today, the 7 effective habits and the 12 steps and so on, that really is all that you see on billboards and whatnot of evangelical churches. And we're getting sucked into it as Lutheran pastors to think that that's the key to the next sermon series. Stick with what God has done in his grace and mercy. And yes, we can put the label justification by grace through faith, but it's preaching true gospel and not gospel spattered with merely as motivation to do the right thing.
All right, let's take a break. And when we come back, we'll talk more about love and fulfilling of the law. It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Our ongoing study of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession today of love and fulfilling of the law. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Twitter us here in the studio at IssuesETC or send us your email. We get it right here in real time. Talk back at IssuesETC.org. Here's a quote that I think is probably the clearest, and I'd like your response to it, Pastor Knuckles, from the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. They, that is, their Roman opponents, proclaim that they fulfill the law, although this glory belongs properly to Christ, and they set against the judgment of God confidence in their own works, for they say that they merit, according to righteousness, grace, and eternal life. This confidence is absolutely impious and vain. What are the Reformers saying there?
Vain and impious because it is so self-centered. And how sad, isn't it? Because when you and I get so full of ourselves is usually when we make the most blunderous mistakes, either with our marriage or with people within the church. We get so full of ourselves in thinking that, wow, I'm such a great vessel that God is using, forgetting that we're nothing but a clay pot, and not just any clay pot. Sometimes we could be referred to as the bedchamber pot, and usefulness in those lights. It's still a useful object, but it doesn't have any glory attributed to it. When we begin to focus on things that God is doing through us, the focus has to be on God if there is to be comfort derived, because we'll never know it. Did we do it enough? Did we do the right things? Have we done it at the right time? Did we respond in the manner in which we were supposed to respond? It leaves no hope whatsoever, and rightly so. It is impious and vain to think in those terms.
They say, ultimately, the Reformers do, that they are disputing concerning a great subject, the honor of Christ. What do they mean, Charlie?
Did Jesus do enough to get you right with God? Or do you have to add something to it? That's the question. Because if you attribute to any degree a factor in your salvation, your love and good works, you are diminishing Christ and the necessity of his death and on the cross for you. Because we could count on Jesus, but the part about us, well, then the deciding factor is really up to us, isn't it? Think of that bridge over the chasm in Monty Python and the Holy Grail, that bridge with all the boards there. Some of them are okay, some of them are broken, some of them are cracked, all right? Let's say 90 of them were good. But here and there, there's some that are cracked. Those would be your works. The 90 that are good are Christ's works for you. So where are you stepping? I mean, you might step on one. You might make it pretty well across. And then at the end, you step on one that's cracked and you fall down to the bottom. Or if it's up to your works at the start to get you going, then you step on that one, you fall down. Anywhere those boards are relying on you, you're on bad footing.
It strikes me if the issue, Pastor Knuckles, is the honor of Christ, and what you mentioned before the break, all the preaching out there done ostensibly in the name of bringing honor to Christ, but Christ is set up as a moral example, a great teacher, someone who can deliver principles to you, principles for life. And he is, in essence, either a life coach or some sort of a role model to be followed. I mean, those who preach this way, and there are many, you are quite right, they would say that they are doing their best to bring honor to Christ. If what the Reformers say, what you say, is true, it sounds as though this kind of preaching actually does dishonor Christ himself in the name of honoring him.
Right. As human beings, we want to see results. That is our motivation. You can look at it as like a dog training manual, positive reinforcement of behavior. In that, as pastors and as lay people, we want to see a church that is thriving and alive, authentic. These are some of the catchphrase words that they love to use, and we're getting tempted to use them as well. It is a vain attempt to honor God and Christ Jesus, who is ultimately the one who has brought us into this realm of righteousness by him alone. It brings something into the mix that is not to be there. It brings something that though it may look and sound and seem, it is still Satan hid. It is not God working. When Christ offered himself on the cross, it did not look like God performing a great, glorious thing and his name being glorified in the suffering death of his son. Yet it is in John's gospel that talks about such great things, that this is when you are going to be glorified. Glorify me, O Lord, and glorify your name in my brokenness, in my deadness. And that is in the glory that we glory in and not in the other things. And I suppose this goes back to the great theology of glory and theology of the cross. It is at those junctures of suffering that we come to terms with what it is that we are. Either we are a broken person who has been fixed by God and are continually in need of that, or we are nothing more than a need for a motivation, and Jesus becomes the carrot at the end of the stick to guard us and lead us on.
And people want something, they will say, that is relevant to their lives. How many times have we heard that word relevant? Something that's
relevant. As if it's not relevant otherwise. Yeah.
Relevant to my daily life, how to raise my kids and succeed at my work and all that. And we're in favor of those things. But when you downplay Christ and the forgiveness of sins, you're not going to really get things in the right proportion and in the right order. And you're going to have people who are either proud or despairing. But when you preach Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the pure gospel, and through that the Holy Spirit works, then you're preaching the life of Christ flowing into people, and that's going to produce good fruit.
Well, they would say, we are not downplaying the forgiveness of sins. But we take that for granted.
That's assumed.
Everyone knows that. Now we need to give people some practical advice for how to live, or we need to show them how that forgiveness works itself, live the gospel, whatever the term may be. They will say, we don't downplay that stuff. But we got to be careful. I mean, I've heard this many times from even pastors in our own circles, Charlie, who will say, what we need is balance. Yes, the forgiveness of sins, but if we leave people with the forgiveness of sins at the end of a sermon or teaching, we are essentially giving them license to go and sin. So we need to balance the forgiveness of sins with this practical instruction so that they don't feel the license to sin.
St. Paul takes this up in Romans 6 and 7 and 8. You know, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We preach God's grace, but that is not a license to sin. But we still must preach God's grace even to Christians. And then look at how St. Paul talks about his own experience as a Christian in Romans 7. He says, now here's St. Paul, and you can't do much better than St. Paul. And he says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, I end up doing. Who's going to save a wretch like me? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. Paul needed the grace still as a Christian, as an apostle. He needed that forgiveness of sins all the time. This is why Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our trespasses. Every day he teaches us to pray that.
I was going to say, you mentioned about righteousness by faith being what they're sincerely proclaiming in order to bless the people and to give Christ glory and honor. And the same thing that the Roman Catholic Church, the address of what the section is addressing, is that is that righteousness and that grace given merely as a spark, to quote that wonderful folk song of the 70s, to get something going, or is it that which then defines us and our existence and who we are? What Pastor Hendrickson said is so true. When Paul starts all that, he begins with that righteousness by faith in our baptism, and it starts and ends there, and that has to be put forth. The woman at Christ's feet wasn't, quote, motivated by the carrot of, this is given to me so that I may act upon it. Rather, it is, this is who I am. Now, this is who I am, acts it out. The good tree bearing good fruit doesn't have to sit and think about bearing it. It bears it, period.
When you tell people, now you should love your neighbor, you should love your family, you should do good to your wife, you should be a promise keeper, you should do all these good things, that is a preaching of the law. Now, you're preaching it to Christians, but it is still a preaching of the law. And there is a phrase that Melanchthon uses in the Apology here over and over, the law always accuses. And the Latin is kind of memorable, lex semper accusat, the law always accuses. Robert Kolb had a brilliant line in one of his books where he says, you may think you're using the law as a domesticated guide dog, but at any moment it can jump up and bite you like a ravenous wolf.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we're going to talk about love and the fulfilling of the law a little further with our pastor's roundtable. So where does love fit in? Is love the fulfillment of the law? Paul seems to say so in Galatians, love, the fulfillment of the law. So what does that look like? Me loving and thereby fulfilling the law? That's what the Roman Catholics would have said at the time of the Reformation. There's faith, and then once faith has come, that's set aside, kind of gets you started, gets you going, grace gets you going, and then it's up to you to love and to fulfill the law. We're basing our conversation on this Thursday afternoon, January the 14th, with Pastor Mark Knuckles and Pastor Charlie Henriksen on the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll ask and answer the question, is love the fulfilling of the law? Stay tuned.
Somebody to love.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It sounds like a fictitious horror story, but it's actually true. Two so-called doctors wrote an ethics paper. They advocate aborting babies at will because their nervous systems aren't developed as well as yours or mine. They say doctors and mothers have an obligation to abort babies who are disabled by inducing early delivery. And if the mother changes her mind after the premature baby is born, the abortionist has a right to kill the child against the will of the mother. Only those with Neanderthal-type ethics could advocate such cruelty against helpless babies and think they have the ability to grant moral status to another human being. Worse yet, the article was published in a prestigious medical journal. It's an example of why our country is in such a sorry state.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
You see, it takes more than belief. It takes more than faith to really please God. He says it takes faith that results in loving others. Religion without love doesn't matter. It's not enough to say, I believe. What matters is how I love God and how I love other people. That's the great commandment.
Well, and that's Rick Warren. It sounds to me, at least if not in so many words, certainly in its content, an exact representation of medieval Roman Catholic teaching on faith and love. It takes more than faith to really please God. It takes, now the Roman Catholic would have said faith formed by love or formed in love. Warren says faith that results in loving others. I don't see a big difference there. Pastor Knuckles, do you hear a big difference between Rick Warren, probably one of the more influential evangelicals in the church today, and what the reformers were combating in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession?
No, that's a great soundbite, Todd. Thanks for sharing that, because that really does capture the essence of what modern evangelical preaching and the temptation to be sucked into it by some of our Lutheran pastors, the same concept, as well as our people. When the prodigal son comes back, remember, there's two statements that he makes. The first one, he talks about, I've sinned against heaven and against earth. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then the second part of it, he says, I will ask my father if I can be like one of his hired servants. And then when he gets there and faces his father, and his father has already received him and given him grace and forgiveness, he completely disregards the statement about being one of his hired servants. There is no way, in other words, that he can, quote, pay his daddy back. And that is critical for us, and in this article, to put forth. There is always going to be the fruit that God will bear through us because of that great grace that he has given us. But we are always led away from it by that law that does always accuse us and keeps crushing us, to see it is not the motivating factor for anything to flow from us. And in fact, we get in the way more often than we wish to admit. And if given the opportunity to see all of our well-intentioned desires and designs, we will see that they are pockmarked with unfortunate amount of sin. And all we can do is say, God be praised that he did it in spite of all of my malicious or unintended even self-glorification desire. But that prodigal son, when he comes back and just says, I've sinned against heaven and on earth, no longer worthy to be called your son, he ends it there because he knows that's all he can plead, Lord, have mercy. That is motivation. That's the same thing with the woman at Christ's feet.
Todd,
and Warren is trying to get at that whole aspect by saying, well, no, we can't let the dog lie there. We've got to kick it one more time so that dog gets up and moves forward.
let me play battling Bible verses here for a moment. I'll read you two Bible verses, and you pick which one you like. First, from Romans 3, verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And then from James chapter 2, verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, which one is right?
Well, I'm tempted to say they're both right, but I want you to explain to me how.
Because what I've just done is to cherry pick these quotations. And if I was trying to make the case that our love and our works fulfill the law in a sense of saving us, of justifying us, I would cherry pick this James 2 passage, which is exactly what the Roman confutators did over against the Lutherans. And so Melanchthon, in this article, discusses this very passage from James 2, where it says that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, and shows that this is taken out of context and really against its own meaning, because this is separating it from being born of the Word of God, and which is what James has already said in chapter 1. So he's talking about Christians here, and he is combating a false reliance on a dead faith. If you say that you have faith, you're saved by faith, and yet there's no works that follow, you are relying on a dead, not a living faith, because a living faith will always produce works.
Okay, Pastor Knuckles, what is meant then in the passage that we've discussed so much here, but really haven't touched upon its exact meaning? Love is the fulfillment of the law. I think it's St. Paul being quoted there.
Correct. And as was said, you know, who can argue with that? That's St. Paul. But it is exactly what Pastor Hendrickson is saying. When we don't look at the context of all of those statements that are in that line, we're not going to get at it. We always tend to think that when it says love is the fulfillment of the law, there's several focuses. Is it my love that fulfills the law, or was it Christ's love that fulfills the law? Again, back to John's epistle. We love because he first loved us. Well, that then, taking then Rick Warren's thing, well, now that he's loved us, we've got to show that we're appreciative of it and love him back. Okay? Now the question would be, can we ever love purely? Because all of our love to any person in this world is always tainted with some self-motivating factor. It is never pure. So then we can never, quote, fulfill the law with any of our attempts to love. The only way we can fulfill the law is for Christ to have fulfilled it for us and merited it to us by his great gift of his death and resurrection. fulfilling everything. He is the fulfillment of the law and gives us that fulfillment as his great gift of salvation. For us to try to knit it together, it does not beget confidence. It only begets despair, and despair will then turn to something it can tangibly see rather than something that's been proclaimed to it, unless God's gospel pulls us out of that self-centered and sinful point of view to see it's outside of us and not inside of us.
This passage that is being quoted here about love is the fulfilling of the law comes from Romans 13. Let me just read this briefly, and let's try to get the sense of it. Paul here is saying in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So here Paul, in this context, is talking about now that we are Christians, now that we are new people in Christ and have the Holy Spirit and we want to please God and we have power to do so to some extent, although always imperfectly, what is the way that is pleasing to God? And that is to love your neighbor. And the commandments he quotes there are from what we call the second table of the law. So we're not against that. We're in favor of that. But first, you need to become a Christian. And that comes through justification apart from works of the law. But now that we are Christians, we do want to please God. And we do that by serving our neighbor in love.
And after you have loved someone, okay, we've loved this person. Now, what is my barometer to say that I've loved them correctly? I have no barometer. In fact, if I look at how I love that person, I'm going to keep seeing more and more of sin because it is law, exactly right. The more we begin to see of our sin, the more repentance, God willing, it's going to crush us again and put us back upon Christ's merit and mercy and his blood. Otherwise, in our attempt to keep loving in order to validate who we are in God and to validate and affirm what we are in Christ Jesus, it will always lead us to emptiness and vanity rather than fulfillment and comfort in Christ's sacrificial death for us.
Another passage that puts this in the right perspective, it's a great passage. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That puts it in the right perspective. Our works are not a factor in our salvation. We are right with God. We are saved through faith. But God has created us as new creatures in Christ to do good works.
One of the things that they bring up, and we'll probably have to spend the remainder of our discussion on the other side of the break talking about this, but maybe we could address it briefly, Pastor Knuckles. The term reward comes up with the Reformers later in this article, where the Roman Catholics seem to want to say that rewards are based upon good works by virtue of their own righteousness, by virtue of their own goodness. What do the Reformers, with about a minute here, what do they say about heavenly rewards, well, temporal and heavenly rewards, and their relationship to the Christian's good works? About a minute before we take a break.
Probably in a nutshell, if we're worried about rewards or if we're concerned about it, then our complete mindset is askew to begin with. And in this world, that's how we function. And that's how we want to measure and be measured, is by accomplishments. And if that is put forth as a motivator, then we're right back into that pit of despair, as was quoted in Princess Bride, that we continually fall into unless we see the great gift of Christ. That there are, quote-unquote, levels of heaven or levels of hell, there is some Bible passages that speak in those terms, but the Reformers wanted to keep the focus rather than on this concept back to grace and grace alone.
Pastor Mark Knuckles is our guest, along with Pastor Charlie Henriksen. We're talking about love and the fulfilling of the law. 10 more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable after this.
She's buying a stairway to heaven.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon, on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine or teaching from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was said to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Study Bible.
No infomercials for LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
And eternity. And what kind of reward, Jesus, have you got on me?
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about eternal rewards here in the last 10 minutes of our conversation with our Pastor's Roundtable on love and the fulfilling of the law based on the apology of the Augsburg Confession. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can Twitter us here in the studio with questions or comments at IssuesETC. Feel free to email us as well, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Don in Kansas says this: "What we see happening in the church today is people are talking or taking the gospel and using it as a club to force people to do what the leaders want. With this club, they force money out of the people and make them feel guilty and unworthy if they do not obey. They teach that our neighbor's salvation hangs in the balance if we do not obey. With them, the gospel is no longer the power of God unto salvation." Your thoughts there, Charlie?
Yeah, if people are preaching, maybe not intentionally, to get results from their people in the pew or in their auditorium seating, I suppose. Whether that's, often it's, we get this in our circles of the mission sermon, that you better get out there and evangelize the people in your community or else they're going to hell. And maybe I'll snap my fingers and drive it home by talking about every time I snap my fingers, somebody's going to hell. And it's up to you now to go out and spread the gospel, but I haven't preached the gospel to you, then I'm using it as a club. And some people will feel proud of themselves if they go out and make a critical contact, or they'll feel guilty if they don't. That's driving people with a whip or a club rather than giving them life themselves so they'll be excited about sharing that life with other people.
Call it whatever you want to call it, these people, but it's still law, because that's the intent behind it, is to kill, not to raise up.
Charlie, you wanted to pick up on something that Mark said earlier about eternal rewards.
About, well, eternal and temporal rewards. And Melanchthon takes up both of those in this discussion. He says, we teach that rewards have been offered and promised for the works of believers. Note that, for the works of believers, all right? So they're already saved. They're already justified. We teach that good works have merit, not for forgiveness of sins, for grace, or for justification. For these we receive only through faith, but for other rewards, bodily and spiritual, in this life and after this life. And then it even mentions about eternal rewards. There will be different rewards according to different labors, but forgiveness of sins is given alike and equal to all people. We know less, really, biblically about, there's very few passages that tell us what that's going to be like in heaven with different levels of rewards. There's very little on that.
But don't they also say that, and I can't remember where it is in this place or elsewhere, but I know I've read it. Don't they also say somewhere in the Lutheran Confessions that if works are done for the purpose of receiving eternal rewards or temporal rewards, or in order to avoid punishment, that those works themselves cannot be regarded as good in God's eyes?
Well, there's a related passage right after this getting at what you're saying. But this one also brings up about the temporal rewards, rewards in this life. And the law does offer some promise of reward for keeping it in this life. St. Paul in Ephesians 6 tells us the commandment about honoring parents from the Ten Commandments by mentioning the reward added to that commandment. You know, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you and you live long in the land. He does not mean that obedience to parents justifies us before God, but when obedience happens in those who have been justified, it merits other great rewards. In other words, your life may work a little better if you follow the Creator's pattern. That makes sense. And it says, God puts his saints to work in various ways. Now listen to this. And often holds back the rewards of works righteousness. He does this so that they may learn not to trust in their own righteousness and may learn to seek God's will rather than the rewards. So it doesn't. There's not always a one-to-one correspondence. You follow the commandments and life is going to be hunky-dory. Some things will work better if you don't fall into blatant vices, but sometimes you can do pretty good and your life stinks.
I was saying, think of the great parable by our Lord, the parable of the sheep and the goats. The goats are dumbfounded that they ever served their Lord. The sheep are, I'm sorry. And the goats are always about, when did we not do it? They're all about having kept tally of all the things that they considered to be worthy of reward. And the sheep are dumbfounded because the only thing the sheep are noticing and are focused upon are again, the merits and mercies of Christ and not their deeds or the things that they have done in response to such great gifts. They're dumbfounded, having not even seen when they loved Christ and served him in these least of these, their brethren. But the goats, they're all about that tally. That's in all of us, that goat part.
Mark, is there something, I don't know, something, see, people say here, you guys sound like you're dancing on the head of a pin. I'm thinking about the events of the last couple of days in Haiti, where almost the immediate conclusion, and some of us instinctively went to this. I went to this, and I was too ashamed to say it out loud. And then when I heard others saying, I was even more ashamed to have thought it. There's this terrible earthquake. Thousands upon thousands die and more injured and put in desperate situation. And my immediate thought is, well, I think they deserve that. You know, there's a country that is it's not the greatest place in the world to live. They oppress the poor. This is what happens to people who live like that. I didn't say it. I thought it. And then was ashamed for having thought this. And this notion that we get what we deserve seems to be inbred into us.
Yeah, that runs very deep within us. And isn't it interesting that it is at such a juncture of suffering that we come to terms with that reality, wondering to know whether or not it came on us because of something we've done or said, rather than understanding it, because we understand a tit for tat. That makes perfect sense. in our works righteousness mind of human beings in this sinful world as sinful human beings, but for someone to give grace. And that's the issue in this article. There's got to be something more that we have to do in order to merit or earn it. No one can just give this freely, such a great gift of forgiveness. It is seen and it is shown, and that's why those beautiful parables were given to us, both the one of the woman, not the parable, but the woman who wiped and washed Christ's feet, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. It is so clearly seen. But just like in Haiti, add that up, then we're going to start saying that Jeremiah Wright is right when he said, "God damn America, that's why all this is happening." That, wow, that's scary stuff, because when is there any place or any country or any person who doesn't deserve such unjust, seemingly so, punishment?
There is a place to talk about works right now in relation to the earthquake in Haiti, and that is the good works of Christians in serving their brothers and sisters and neighbors in Haiti with works of mercy and love and compassion. And we're in favor of that. We don't want to downplay that. We want to do that right now, put our love into action. God has made us his workmanship for good works, and here's an opportunity to do it.
Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for coming over.
Good to be here.
And Pastor Mark Knuckles is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. I sure hope you guys have recovered from the Longhorns' loss.
There was quite a bit of mourning down here. Oh, my goodness. They love their football team.
Thank you for being our guest.
You bet. Thanks a lot, gentlemen. Appreciate it. God be with you all.
See you, Mark.
It is true that love is the fulfilling of the law, and this is no more seen than the love that Christ has for us. He loves and thereby fulfills the law perfectly for us. Now he gives us to love as well, our neighbor. Is our love anything compared to his? No, hardly even can be qualified as love were it not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But in a sinful people on this side of the resurrection, this love is marred and stained by our own sin, the opposite of love. And yet we are given to love as a gift not only to us, but also to our neighbor. And love is the fulfilling of the law. The question is, will you by your love ever be able to fulfill the law? Answer, quite clear from Scripture, no. Do you need to? The answer, also quite clear from Scripture, no, it's already been done for you by Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled the law in your place. Now the love that we have is free, unbound by any obligation, except to neighbor. We are not obliged to God to love, for he has loved us first. We are obliged to our neighbor because this is how God would continue to shower this gift of love upon us. And so we live in utter and complete assurance of God's love for us for the sake of Jesus Christ, that we have been made right with him. And we live in constant and urgent service of our neighbor. And this love with which Christ loves our neighbor through us is equally free. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll talk about decision theology with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, and Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us to talk about absent fathers.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.